In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So I guess a good old-fashioned Kula Sena Wintum Tayyibin is in order. Now that we are officially in the month of Kiyak. And the month of Kiyak is, so you know that before Christmas, we have this long fast. And the fast is like a preparation part of it, and then there's like the meat of the fast. Okay? And the meat of the fast, think about that, the meat of the fast, that's a good expression. The meat of the fast is really this month of Kiyak. Okay? And which today is the third day of the month of Kiyak. And the 2 weeks that was before it, okay, when the fast started, I think it started around Thanksgiving or maybe the day after, somewhere around Thanksgiving there when the fast started. That was all like the warm-up stuff. But then once we hit to the month of Kiyak, which started on Friday, that's when things really, really pick up. And that's when the fast really gets going in full speed. That's when you see the hymns of the church change, the rituals of the church change, and that's when the gospel readings start to take a turn as well into a much more powerful and kind of leading up to this event at the end of this month. So I'm excited, and I hope you're excited. I love the month of Kiyak. I love the Sundays of Kiyak. I love the gospel readings, especially when we read Luke chapter 1. The four Sundays of Kiyak, all we do is we take Luke 1 and we just kind of read it in four different sections. I love the message of them. And this particular Sunday, the first one, is the one that I get so excited about. Super excited because I love the story and I love the message. But what I want to do is I want you to help me figure out the pattern in the readings for today. Today's readings, there was a very clear pattern in the readings that was read to us. And you don't even need to understand the readings to understand the pattern. You don't need to understand the readings to understand the pattern. There was a very, very clear pattern if you follow along to the epistle of St. Paul, then the Catholic epistle, and then the Acts, and the gospel reading. Anyone catch what it was? What was the pattern they saw? It was a very clear pattern. Very good. It was the beginning of everything. The Pauline epistle was Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The Catholic epistle was James chapter 1, verse 1. The Acts was Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And then when we got to the gospel reading, it was Luke chapter 1, you guessed it, verse 1. And not only did we read the beginning chapter and the beginning verse of each of these books, if you kind of take a step back and you look at it on a broader scale, the first reading that we read is from one of the epistles of St. Paul. St. Paul wrote how many epistles? He wrote 14. What's the first one that appears in the Bible? Romans. Very good. Catholic epistle. How many of them in the Bible? Seven. Very good. Seven of them. What's the first of them? James. Acts of the Apostle. How many Acts of the Apostles is there? There's one, and Acts is the first one. And then the Gospel of St. Luke, even though it's not the first one in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay, it is the one that speaks the earliest chronologically. Matthew and Mark begin, like, with the birth of Christ, in the beginning of Christ. Luke begins even before the birth of Christ, even before the birth of John the Baptist. So what the church is teaching us today, Pauline epistle, go to the beginning. Catholic epistle, go to the beginning. Acts, go to the beginning. And gospel, go to the beginning. What's the pattern that we notice? What's the message for today? Today is, you guessed it, the beginning. And that's why I got excited. Because we all like beginnings. And today is a day that we are beginning something. What? What begins today? What is it that we are anticipating? Like the beginning is exciting and it's cool and but there's something at the end. Why I like this fast in particular is because I feel like there's a very definitive and very clear and concrete end to the fast. And there's something very tangible that happens at the end of this fast that's really cool for me and really cool for you. What happens at the end of this fast? What happens? What do we celebrate at the end? Okay, Christmas, okay? Or Christ being born. We can say another word for Christ being born. We can say God becoming incarnate. Okay, God incarnate. Incarnate means like take flesh. We can say Christmas is when God, who fills all in all, God who is everywhere at all times, God becomes incarnate, flesh, tangible, visible. God who is invisible becomes visible. God who is everywhere becomes right in front of me. And when God takes flesh and becomes incarnate, you better believe that he, in the flesh, visible, as real as my hand is real, as real and as visible as my hand is real, that's what incarnation means. That real. That's what happened at the end of this fast. And that's why I get excited about this fast, because I pray that today is the beginning of the incarnation process. God's going to incarnate in my life. And he's going to incarnate in your life. And we're praying, and we're fasting, and we're waiting, and we're anticipating, and we're hoping that God is going to come in my life in some way, shape, or form, in a new way, and be visible, and be tangible, and be real. Like God is real, but God be real in whatever situation it is that you've been praying, or that you've been waiting, or whatever it is. God wants to become real in that situation. The Psalms that were read to us, beginning last night Vespers, then this morning Matins, and then just now Liturgy, speak about the anticipation of God coming down and acting and being visible and taking flesh. It says, this was last night Vesper Psalm, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God." Someone there praying, maybe a prayer that you can relate to. Someone saying, "Come on, God, I need you down here. Come on, God, please. I need to see you. I need to feel you. I need you to come and step in." Next psalm. "From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem." First psalm was the people crying, "Come on, God." Second psalm, God says, "I hear you." And then the third psalm, the next step, we were just read to us, such a beautiful psalm. It says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory." This is great news. Get excited. God saying, the time has come. Yes, the set time has come. I'm going to appear in your life in glory. I'm going to appear in your life in glory. Get excited. Get happy. But, there has to be a but. Even though today, God promises that he's going to come, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had a problem. They needed God to intervene in their problem. They had a problem. No child. Barren. God, we need you to intervene. God intervened. Did they have the solution to their problem today? Did they have a kid today? Today, we receive the promise, but we must wait for the fulfillment. Just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, this time, the Kiach time, everyone thinks of the Kiach praises and the praises and the praises and the praises. If you look at the Kiach praises, they're all praising God for something that hasn't happened, but that's already happened. Something that hasn't happened, but that's already happened. It's praising God because the promise and the fulfillment. And right now, we're at a stage that God is telling us, "I promise I'm going to be incarnate in your life. I promise you." But we must wait for the fulfillment. And oftentimes, the reason why the Bible gives us 10,000 promises and why we don't realize and why we don't achieve and attain all of those 10,000 promises is not because the promiser is bad, but because we don't understand how to wait. And we're very bad at waiting. The promises are there, but we get messed up in the waiting process, and that's why we never reach the end and never reach the fulfillment. Angel came to Zacharias today. An angel said, "Great news. You're going to have a child, and your wife's going to have a child. He's going to be the best child in the whole wide world." But, look what he says. It says, "Now you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." See how God works? See how God works? God didn't just come and give the baby. God came and said, "Okay, I promise. Now wait." I don't know about you. I hate waiting. I don't know about you. I hate waiting. I'll do anything to avoid waiting. I'm the guy that if I know there's 10 minutes of traffic this way, I'll drive a half hour around it to avoid the 10 minutes of waiting. I hate waiting in the doctor's office. I hate it. I'm the worst person. I love Costco, and my favorite food in the universe is Costco pizza. But I will not go because I hate waiting in line. Why do I have to wait in line just to enter the building? I don't understand that. I hate waiting, and I don't think I'm the only one who hates waiting. You know, I discovered this about myself. I've always been more into fast food than into, like, restaurants. And I discovered recently this is exactly why. Because in a fast food, I go in, I order, I take my food, I leave. In a restaurant, you have a waiter. And you must wait for the waiter to come, to introduce his name, to ask you for your drink, to wait for you to be ready for the order, and wait for your lovely wife to be ready to order as well. And then you have to wait for the food to come. And then when you finish, you just want to leave, you got to wait for the bill, and you got to wait for him to bring back the bill. That's why I hate going out. Because I hate waiting. But am I the only one? Am I the only one? What do you do, O ye who laughs at me, when you're sitting at the traffic light, and you're in a hurry, and you're in a rush, and the guy in front of you, and it goes green, and he doesn't move in 2 seconds? Yeah, exactly. You lay on that horn. What do you do when you're in the place and you're late for an appointment in the doctor's office and you push the elevator button and you have to wait 4 seconds and it hasn't come yet? What do? You push it again. How many times? 17 on average. We don't like to wait. But here's what I discovered. Waiting is a requirement of Christianity. It's a requirement. It's not an option. If you want the promises of God, the promises of God required waiting. In the Catholic epistle for today, James chapter 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We don't like patience. God likes patience. Why? "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The Bible says that patience is the virtue of perfection. And God needs you and me to learn this patience business. So how does he teach us? He makes us wait. Not just patience with people. Patience with God himself. Waiting on the Lord patiently opens doors to blessing that hurrying shuts. How many promises of God have I missed out on because I didn't wait? Because I wasn't patient. Abraham. Look at Abraham. Abraham, God gave him promise after promise after promise after promise. Why did Abraham achieve them? Because he knew how to wait. And I got news for you. If Abraham wouldn't have waited, think he'd have seen the promises? You think Moses would have seen the promises? Unless Moses knew how to wait for 40 years, God came and said, "You're going to lead my people out of Israel. I'm sorry, I mean out of Egypt, back to the back out of slavery. You're going to cross the Red Sea, all that kind of stuff. But first, Moses, I need you to go and learn how to wait." Moses, me and you, said, "All right, God, I'm on a schedule here. I don't got time to wait." And maybe Moses' book name wouldn't have been in the book the way it is right now. We stink at waiting. We're not good at it. We're impatient. God needs us to wait. The best example of waiting is Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, were good people or bad people? They were good people. They were very good people. The Bible says about them something that it doesn't say about very many people. It says they were righteous. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. The Bible says about them, they were blameless. They were righteous. But life wasn't perfect for them. Next verse. That awful word in the Bible. But they had no child. What does that mean, they had no child? They were righteous. They were blameless. But they had no child. You know what that means? Go back in biblical times. Having a child was a sign of God's blessing. And not having a child or being barren was a sign of God's cursing. So if I were to say about you, this person, they have a good job, and they come from a good family, and they teach Sunday school, but she's barren. That's what it was. That's the barren one. What'd she do? Oh, it must have been bad. That's the barren one. Being barren was a sign of being cursed. And they did everything right, and God said, you guys are great. He said, okay, God, show us your blessing. He said, wait. Wait. Okay, God, it's been a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Wait. Why would God make them wait? Why would God make them wait? You need to answer this question. I'm not going to answer this. Why would God make them wait? Why? To make them perfect. To make them perfect. That's what that verse in James said. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Why would God make them wait? To make them perfect. Why would God make you wait? To make you perfect. And maybe some of you, he wants you to be really, really, really perfect. Really, 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 really perfect. And he is determined, because God is persistent. God doesn't give up easily. To make you perfect, perfect, perfect. And you want to get there? Wait. A sign of maturity in children as they grow. Okay, I got almost 6 and almost 4 years old. And I see it. As they grow, they have an ability to wait. And as they grow more, I expect their ability to wait would increase, not decrease. It's a sign of maturity. And I expect that in the spiritual life, that as I grow, my ability to wait patiently, quietly, not bitterly, not resentfully, but wait hopefully, wait excitedly, wait gladly, would increase, not decrease. Because waiting opens the door to blessing that hurrying often shuts. Let me tell you some ways. I said waiting, and I said waiting the right way. There's waiting the right way and waiting the wrong way. Zacharias and Elizabeth, example of waiting the right way. Let me show you what not to do when waiting. Two things not to do. Don't ask when, which is usually what we do. Okay, I'll wait. Till when? Okay, I'll wait. Till when? Don't ask when. Because when you ask when, you're not really waiting. In the Acts of the Apostles that was read to us, it was a story of the ascension of the Lord when he ascended up into heaven. And in it, Jesus is explaining to the disciples, he spent the 40 days with them and told them all kinds of good stuff about the kingdom of God. And then he told them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back. And everything's going to be okay. You guys are going to be okay. I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm going to come back. They, of course, didn't understand it the way he meant it, so they asked him a question. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's a nice way of saying, it's none of your business. Okay, God, I'll wait patiently. But when are you going to solve this problem? It is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his authority. When are you going to give me the answer? When are you going to solve this? When? Don't ask when. Zacharias didn't ask when. Elizabeth didn't ask when. Okay. You get around the when question by asking another question, which Zacharias did ask. How? Okay, I'll accept when. But how? How is this going to happen? How are you going to do it? When Zacharias heard from the angel, he asked how. How can this be? Like, how is this possible? How did the angel answer him? You know the angel answered him? Said, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. How did the angel answer him? Zacharias said, how can this be? I'm old and my wife is well advanced in years. Notice, by the way, Zacharias did something funny. He said, I'm old and she's well advanced in years. Okay, Zacharias was playing the political game like me and you. Okay, times have changed, husbands, but it's the same from generation to generation unto the end of the ages. Amen. Okay, he was trying to say it nicely. I'm old, but she's just advanced. Okay, well advanced. Okay, Zacharias like us, not much different. So I'm old. She's got a graduate degree in years. Like, how is this going to work? What did the angel say? Did the angel say, okay, well, let me explain to you the biological and the birds and the bees? He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. The angel didn't have to give him logic. The angel said, what? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm not your neighbor from down the street. I'm not some guy from the news channel. Man, I'm coming from the throne of God. I'm reporting to you live the news from God's throne himself. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. God said it. Amen. That's it. Same thing happens next week. When we see Virgin Mary, Angel Gabriel came to her. By this time, he must be getting tired of this. He must be used to it. She said to him the same thing. How can this be? Because I do not know a man. See, Zacharias said, I'm on this side of the scale. I'm old. I'm well advanced. Virgin Mary said, well, I'm on this side of the scale. I'm young and I don't know a man. What'd he say to her? The power of the Most High has got this one covered. You don't got to worry about it. You don't got to worry about how. Power of the Most High is going to take care of it. I'm Gabriel. I'm not reporting on my own. All you need to know is not how, you just need to know who. So you're not allowed to ask how, but if you take the little W, throw it at the front, you can ask that. Who? Who is this coming from? Is this coming from me? Is this my plan that I'm going to solve this, that I'm going to do this by this day? If it's you, it's a failure. If it's from God, amen. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Zacharias and Elizabeth learn to trust, and they teach us to trust, not in the what, not in the when, but in the who. I don't understand the circumstances, but I do understand, or must I understand, but I know the master of the circumstances. I don't understand the timing, but I do know the master of the timing who rules over all, and if he says it, write it down, mark it down, it's as good as gold. Zacharias and Elizabeth had every right to complain, to be bitter, to be resentful, to give up on God, to be impatient. They had every single right, but they didn't do any of that stuff. They taught us what it means to truly wait on God. They were faithful. They were hopeful. They were patient. They didn't get angry. They didn't stop serving God. They were patient, and they waited on the Lord the right way, and that's why it ended pretty good for them. So like I said in the beginning, today is the beginning. Start of something great. God is going to incarnate in your life. Something great is going to happen. I promise you. Because that's the season that we celebrate right now. That's why we fast. That's what this month is all about. It's about God hearing the cries of his people. And God seeing our groaning. And us saying, how long, Lord, how long? And him saying, the time has come. Yes, the set time has come. The Lord shall appear in his glory. But are you ready to wait? You know, husbands, maybe husbands can relate more than the wives. When your wife makes something good, brownies, cake, chocolate chip waffles, something good, and you see it, that's great, but you just want to, like, you know, 20 minutes, 18 minutes, 17 minutes, you just want to, you know, turn up the temperature a little bit and speed it up. 400 at 20 minutes is like the same as like 600 at 15 minutes, right? It's about the same, okay? It's straight algebra. You know when that happens? You mess it up. You mess up the blessings. You ruin the blessings when you don't wait and you're not patient. God is saying today, I'm putting something in the oven. And it's nice. And actually, in Zacharias and Elizabeth,
he puts something in the oven, okay? He puts something in the oven. Next week, you go to Virgin Mary, put something in the oven. Put something in the oven. But wait, trust me, it'll taste good. But can I just take my... But when? But how?
We need to learn how to wait on the Lord. And trust me, you learn to wait on the Lord, you never regret it. Let's take a page from Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was righteous before God, but had their lives crushed by this disappointment, but they kept on waiting and waiting and waiting, and God took care of them in the end. Glory be to God forever. Amen.